This morning, if you haven't noticed, we're on the second church in Revelation that Jesus wrote a letter to. It's found in chapter 2 of Revelation. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. Revelation chapter 2. I will start at verse 8 here in just a moment. I just want to say that as an American church and as American people, we don't think much about persecution, do we? Because we don't face persecution much. You know, we may get a few insults thrown at us or made fun of or a few jokes. But other than that, we really don't know much about persecution. We get to choose whether or not we want to read our Bible or pray. We get to choose whether we want to work or whether we want to send our children to school, whether it's public, private, or homeschool. And that's the freedoms that we as American citizens have. We get these freedoms. They're luxuries, right? It's stuff that we take advantage of. We don't fully understand persecution. So what is persecution? Well, Webster defines it this way. It says persecution is the act or practice of persecuting, especially those who differ in origin, religion, or social outlook. If you look at what's been happening in Israel over the past week, that's persecution. That's a type of persecution. The people that are coming against Israel, they hate them and they want them gone from the region. Israel has been fighting for their place of land for years. In 1947, Israel became a nation, and since that time, they've been fighting to keep their spot because the Islamic groups do not want them there. Israel is under extreme persecution. We don't understand that, do we? As Americans, we do not understand it. We get to come and go and worship and do as we please within the walls of our union, because that's a freedom that we get to enjoy. But you look at our text, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. He says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." This is Jesus referring to himself. Verse 9, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." You see, the Christians in Smyrna, they were workers for the Lord. I mean, they were workers who were suffering a great deal of persecution. I mean, constantly, day in, day out, the city there was a center for the worship of Zeus. And the worship of the mother goddess Sibeline. Not sure I messed that up, but these persecutions that they face affected their jobs and it reduced them to extreme poverty. It was rough. It was rough what was taking place. The Christians in Smyrna were also persecuted by Christ-rejecting Jews who claimed to worship God but really were under the control of Satan. Jesus refers to them here as the synagogue of Satan. These Jews were actually dishonoring God by their treatment of believers. And look at what Paul wrote about them in Romans chapter 2, verse 23 through 24. He says, "You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This is what Paul was talking about, the religious leaders. Now, this is what the church at Smyrna was facing at this time. They were under extreme persecution, and Jesus writes this to tell them, don't be afraid because it's about to get worse. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that something we all want to hear? Hey, don't be afraid because it's about to get worse. I mean, it can't get any worse than that, right? The news. I mean, what do you mean don't be afraid? I'm already terrified of what's happening. I'm already afraid of what's going on. But Jesus tells the church of Smyrna, he says, hey, don't be afraid because what's about to happen to you is about to get worse. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a fair warning, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't hold any punches, right? He doesn't hold back. He doesn't try to, you know, ease them into this. Hey, now it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. No, he just says it how it is, does he not? Hey, don't be afraid, because it's about to get really bad. Now, how many of you like jump scares? I hate jump scares. And if people jump out at me, I usually fight back. So I just want to fair warn anybody that decides they want to jump out at me in the dark corner somewhere, you may break your nose. Because I punch when I get jumped out at. I don't like it. I hate it. I don't go to haunted houses because of that exact thing. I don't like stuff jumping out at me and saying boo or anything. I don't like it. You can ask my family. I absolutely hate it. I'll hear somebody walking behind me and it'll scare me, you know. And I'm like, you know, so I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But here Jesus is. He's telling them, hey, it's going to get worse. I don't know about you. Have you ever been through something like a haunted house or something, you know, and you go through and you're thinking, oh, it's not that bad. And then all of a sudden it gets worse. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I remember a long, 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 long time ago. This was when I was 20 years old, I guess I was. And Greenwood used to have the Haunted Forest. Y'all remember that? I don't know if they still do that or not. But they'd take you down through the woods and they'd come out from all over the woods as you're going down this path with chainsaws and everything else. And dummy me went on that one time. And I just, you know, I could see them coming because it was a full moon that night or something. So you could see them coming at you. I knew they were coming, and I still didn't like it. You know what I mean? And there's just some things that just absolutely terrify you. And so here they were. They're probably already running in fear, scared enough. Smyrna was facing this persecution. It wasn't going great for them. And Jesus tells them, hey, it's going to get worse. But don't be afraid. But it's going to get worse. And so here they are. Revelation 2:10, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. He says, some of you may die. That's how bad it's going to be. He's giving them a fair warning. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't give them false hope. He doesn't give them a false hope of peace and prosperity, but he tells them like it is. He says, it's going to get worse. The devil's after you, and some of you are going to prison, and it's going to last for 10 days. And there is a possibility that some of you might just die. There's no sugarcoating that, is there? He's just point blank telling us how it is. And then Jesus gives them a word of encouragement. He says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The word crown here in verse 10 is not a king's crown like we think of, but it's a crown or a wreath. If you've ever seen, like from the old Olympics, from the Greek, and they wear the little leaf around their head or whatever, that was a victor's crown for someone that ran. They didn't give gold medals, but they would place this upon their head as they would have won the race. That is the crown that it's referring to here, is that type of leaf, that type of crown. And Jesus is telling them that even if these Christians die, they're going to be victorious. Now, that's something that we can hope in, but there is a possibility, he's telling us here, that there is a chance that we may die. But you know what? I love what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I love what he says. Look what he says. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says this, in other words, whether I live or I die, I'm gaining Christ either way, because if I die, I go to heaven. That's a win, right? If I continue to live on this earth, I'm a believer and I have future hope, that's a win too. So my only hope as a believer in diverse times is to be faithful, and Jesus is telling them that if they are to be faithful, then they will receive a victor's crown. And Jesus closes this like he does the other letters. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. How many's got ears? Everybody touch your ears. Everybody's got an ear, right? We got two ears. He says, if you got ears to hear, this is for you. So what's he telling us? I believe he's telling the church, you're about to face the persecution. And when Jesus says, whoever has it, he's talking to all the churches, even the churches today. And he is reminding us that there is something worse than physical death. There is a second death that's coming, a final separation. And I want you to know, it may be a lot closer than we think. Now, I know you'll have the millennium in there, and we could go on and on and on about all the... But look at Revelation 20, verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now go down to chapter 21, verse 8 of Revelation. And it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. At least we know where Washington's going, right? No, just kidding. This death will mean separation forever from God's plan, God's promises, no more God's love, none of God's mercy, and God's grace. Faith or trust in God will no longer exist. Hope for change or hope for the future will no longer exist. There will be no fellowship with God or anyone else. Those in the lake of fire will undoubtedly be filled with hate for themselves and for all who helped send them there. This will be a horrible time because those that did not accept the love of Jesus will forever be separated from God. However, on the other hand, right? Those who keep winning victories as they abide in Christ's love by faith need never fear that second death. Amen? God has a place reserved for them in the new Jerusalem and in the new heavens and the new earth. And God never meant for us to spend eternity in the everlasting fire. God has given us every opportunity to repent of our sins and follow Him. A blood sacrifice had to be made. And so He sent Jesus, God's Son, to be the sacrificial lamb. God has done everything possible to make sure that you make it to heaven with Him. So if you don't make it, guess what? It's on you. It's on you. Because He has given you time and time and chance to give your life up and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 25:41 says, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the final resting place was never meant for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's what it is. But unfortunately, is when people reject God, when people decide that they do not want God a part of their life, then they will face that doom as well. Matthew tells us that the eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if we refuse to repent, if we rebel, if we turn away in unbelief, well, then we're going to share in Satan's doom. And so right now, while they still have a chance, is the time for them to repent and change. Because after death, only judgment awaits. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now I want to be very clear. Now is the time to repent. Amen? Now is the time to stop living the way you are living and to turn back to God. Don't let your sin separate you from God's love anymore. Turn from the way that you are living your life and follow Jesus. We have to live a life that is pleasing to the Father. That's the only way we're going to overcome this world. That's the only way that we're going to be able to overcome our trials and our tribulations, our temptations, all these things that are thrown at us. The only way that we're going to be able to overcome that is through God the Father, through Jesus, His Son. That is our only hope, our only chance. And when persecution comes someday, because I promise you, we're all going to be faced with persecution, I think, in the coming years. And we may not have years. And you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you're already Christians, you love Jesus, you know that if you died today, you would spend eternity in heaven, then I'm going to tell each of you, persecution is coming. I truly believe that. I'm not here to just bring you all the bad news, but according to Scripture, persecution is coming. And you need to be ready. Be ready to be faithful. Now, some people think that they can't handle it now, but it's easy right now. You hear me? We're headed for a time that is close at hand, and I don't have time to go into everything right now, but I want to give you some highlights. I have an entire series that I did a couple of years ago called Return of the King. You can go check it out. It's on YouTube. But I want to give you seven signals that Jesus is returning, and I'm going to run through these quickly. And can I tell you that everything that we do, everything as Christians, as believers, in end time prophecy, you need to look at Israel. The stuff that's going on right now is not a coincidence. But number one, I'm going to go through this real quick. The first signal that you know that Jesus is returning soon, Israel has blessed the world. The 4,000-year-old prophecy of blessing has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled every day. Anytime someone puts their trust in Jesus, the nation of Israel is blessing the world. 72 years ago, something happened that fulfilled an ancient prophecy. In Ezekiel 37, God showed Ezekiel a valley full of dry bones. You've probably heard the story, read it, heard sermons on it. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 37, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is talking about something dead coming back to life. Now, verse 21 of the same chapter makes it more clear. Israel was conquered and scattered in the 6th century B.C. So many, 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 many years ago. But God brought them back together 70 years later. And it was a miracle. And that same thing happened to them a second time. In 70 A.D., the Israelites were living under Roman rule. And they rebelled and then defeated and exiled them, scattering them through the nations. And God wanted everyone to know that He wasn't done with Israel. So He said to Ezekiel, write this down. And look in verse 21 of chapter 37. And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. So, history lesson here. Israel came back into their land. If you've ever studied the world, World War II, you'll know what happened after that, after the Holocaust. They were scattered. So they were scattered by the Babylonians in 606 BC under King Cyrus of Persia. They were reunited with their land in 536 BC, okay? And then you fast forward 2,500 years, okay? And God did it again. The Israelites were scattered by the Romans, but after the Holocaust of World War II, Jews from around the world, they needed a place where they could be safe and free. So in 1947, the British, who controlled what was then called the Transjordan region, granted the people of Israel the right to constitute their own nation. So on May 14, 1948, this is what they did. Not only did Ezekiel foretell this event, but Isaiah did as well. And if Ezekiel's prediction of Israel becoming a nation seems miraculous, Isaiah's prediction seems over the top. Because Isaiah asked these questions in Isaiah 66, verse 8. He says, who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. So that's the third signal, is Israel was reborn in one day. That's miraculous, guys. Israel went from being a people scattered with no homeland to a self-sustaining, self-sufficient nation recognized by the General Assembly of the United Nations. God said it would happen, and it did. Then Zechariah prophesied something that happened as well. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. As you can see, this is happening. The surrounding nations have been staggering. They hate Israel. They don't like Israel. They've been fighting with Israel. They don't want Israel there. So as you can see, prophecy is coming. It has been fulfilled and has continued to be fulfilled. What's happening over there is not, they're wanting, you know, well, we got one nation that's a bully. You hear all these stupid news reports. And a lot of people are trying, some people are trying to blame Israel. Israel's not at fault. They're in the land that God promised them years and years and years and years and years ago. They're where they're supposed to be. They're where God placed them to be. And the people don't like it around that region. They want them gone. They want them out of there. But the nations that surround Israel have vowed to drive her into the sea. The people all around Israel, they're going crazy, right? Would you not say they're going nuts right now? And we've seen this happen this week. They're going nuts. The prophecy from Zechariah was made sometime around 500 BC. That's a long time ago, right? Anybody remember 500 BC? I don't either. And this was at a time that Israel wasn't a threat to anybody. When Zechariah prophesied this, Israel was not a threat to anybody. They weren't driving anyone crazy. And once the Romans scattered them, there was no Israel to drive anyone crazy. The prophecy in Zechariah 12 could only be fulfilled after Israel was reconstituted as a nation. May 14th, 1948 was a significant day in history. It was a day God foresaw and planned for. And on that day, God sent a signal to say things were coming towards an end. And after a significant day came 19 years later in Revelation 11. The Bible predicts that before the Messiah returns, Israel will own its Temple Mount. Revelation 11, chapter 1, and, or verse 1 and 2. He says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now listen, 42 months is 3.5 years. The book of Daniel tells us that the final 7 years of the history of our planet will be a time of tribulation. And the final 3.5 of those 7 years will be the great tribulation. And during that time, all sorts of judgments will come on the peoples of the earth. An interesting part of this time is, according to Revelation 11, Israel will possess a temple. But Israel won't possess the property around the temple. That property will belong to the nations. So Israel is back in their land, and Israel controls the land where the temple will reside. And something astounding happened in 1967. In May of that year, you may have heard about it, Egypt's General Gamal Nasser ordered the UN security forces that were serving as a buffer between Egypt and Israel to withdraw from the Sinai Peninsula. He then cut off Israel's access to the Straits of Tehran, severing Israel from a shipping route that was vital to Israel's interests and endangering their national security. As Nasser did that, he began lining his elite troops along Israel's southern border. At the same time, Jordan and Iraq mobilized forces on Israel's eastern border. And at the same time, Syria mustered her troops on Israel's northern border. Now, Israel has no western border because that's the Mediterranean Sea. And sensing an imminent attack, Israel launched a preemptive strike. And so from June 5th to June 10th of 1967, Israel pushed back their Arab enemies on all three sides. And they won on every front. An unexpected result was that Jordan's forces were so overwhelmed, they feared the annihilation of their entire armed forces. So instead of just withdrawing into their section of East Jerusalem, they moved their troops all the way back to the Jordan River, conceding East Jerusalem to the Jews without a fight. That's pretty amazing. And without meaning to, on June 7th, 1967, Israel found herself in possession of the Temple Mount without fanfare or acknowledgement from the world. June 7th, 1967 may be the most important day of our lifetime so far, because since that day, Israel owns the Temple Mount. That's the fifth signal. In Luke 21, Jesus explains the significance of this, speaking about what will come from the Jewish people for the next 1900 years. Verse 24, he says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So from the time of the Roman occupation until June 7th, 1967, Gentiles ruled Jerusalem. But on that day, East Jerusalem was united to West Jerusalem under the sovereignty of the Jewish nation, and the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. So according to Jesus, we are no longer living in the times of the Gentiles, because Jerusalem is no longer being trampled by Gentiles. The next step is for the temple to be rebuilt. And did you know there's great opposition to that ever happening? People do not want this to happen. But there are two groups in Israel that are diligently working on it. You can see reports. You can go in and look and see where they're trying to build the temple. Signal number six, today the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. Y'all remember when this happened? For 50 years, there were claims that Jerusalem wasn't really ruled by Israel because the capital of Israel was Tel Aviv. And no one was willing to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's legitimate capital. But on May 14th, 2018, President Donald Trump did what the previous three presidents promised to do but never followed through. He moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to downtown Jerusalem. You can Google it. You'll find a picture of our embassy there today. And after Trump's lead, several other nations followed, so that today Jerusalem is recognized as the capital of Israel. And why is this important? Because the city of Jerusalem is no longer ruled or trampled by Gentiles. It's ruled by her own people for the first time since 70 A.D. And if this is the first time that you've been exposed to biblical prophecy, then it might sound crazy to you, but it's all true. And so we can sit there and we can say, oh, well, you know, whatever, I don't get the significance of it, I don't understand, why is this going on? What does that have anything to do with me? It has everything to do with you as a believer. Prophecies are being fulfilled on a, seems like a regular basis lately. And I'm here to tell you, you better get ready. And here's the last signal. According to Numbers chapter 19, the only way to cleanse and sanctify the temple is by the ashes of a red heifer, a red cow. You may have heard that in the news or in the story. According to Jewish tradition, there have only been 9 red heifers sacrificed since Moses, and the 10th will herald the Messianic age. 3 years ago, on August 28, 2018, a red heifer was born in Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. So a red heifer has been born. Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting." Some people think that all this talk is either ridiculous, scary, or they don't know what to think if you're a believer. Paul gave us some encouraging news. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore," look at this, "encourage one another with these words." God didn't tell us about the end to scare or discourage us. He told us about it to encourage us. And if we're going to live in it or through it, God wants us to be encouraged. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna: persecution is coming. And I want you to know God is coming soon. And so if God's return is soon, here are 4 things real quick to prepare you. Number 1, don't be deceived. There's a lot of deception being thrown out there. It's a lot of people saying a lot of stuff. Amen? Jesus warned us what would happen during the end times. Matthew chapter 24:11, he says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." We are already seeing this today. But I want you to understand, God never changes. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There is no changing. And what God says in the Bible, it's always true. And if you hear someone claiming something counter to Scripture, don't be deceived. And number two, remain faithful. That's what he told the church at Smyrna. He says, bad stuff's coming, but remain faithful. Keep following Jesus. Resist thinking that this is a time to withdraw from following God or serving God or assembling together for worship. Don't let him sink to a secondary priority. Make Jesus first in your life. Amen? Remember what Jesus said to the church of Smyrna. I'm going to read it again. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." And then number three, this is so important that we do this right now. Pray for revival. Amen? We need to pray for revival. Pray that God's people will come back and come and want to serve Him, want to fellowship with Him, want to be a part of His house. There are two things that happen during revival. One is that Christians turn to God in deep sincerity and flush out any sin that has been hindering the relationship with Him. The other is that people who don't know God come to Jesus in large numbers. We see it happen many times in history when a civilization was at a moral low like we are today. God's people prayed and God sent revival. I believe these are our two choices. Either we revive or He returns. Amen? Either we come back to God or God comes back to us. I think that's our two choices now. And revival never comes by surprise. Revival always comes in response to our concerted prayer by God's people. So I ask you again this week to join me every day in praying for revival and pray that it starts with us. Lord, send a revival and let it start with me. Amen? Lord, I need that spirit of being revived. And then the fourth thing, draw people to Jesus. The reason God will let all kinds of terrible judgments loose in the final years is to cause people to see their need and turn to God. If we are here during this time in history, it means we have a chance to be more fruitful than any other generation. Think about it. There are so many people that have given up on the church. There are so many people that have given up on their relationship with God. They don't have nothing to do with it. And so they've turned their back. But the truth is, we have to tell them. We have to sound the alarm. We have to let them know what's going on. But we need to tell people today more than ever about the love of Jesus. Jesus gives us a promise before He left this earth. Look at what He says, Matthew 28:20. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the promise that we have. That's the promise that we know that Jesus is with us to the very end. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry because He is here with us and He allows us to overcome. I want us to stand this morning. I want to ask our worship team to come. We're going to sing a song. You know this song. We've sang it several times. But I want you to just sing this, and I want you to make it a purpose to know that you have overcome. Amen? You're an overcomer. I want you to know there's nothing in this world that can come against you that you can't overcome with the love of Jesus helping you. Amen? Love of Jesus is going to help you through every single thing, every single problem, every single defeat, every single thing that comes against you. Jesus is going to help you get through it. You're going to overcome through Him, right? You're going to overcome by the words of your testimony. You're going to overcome through the blood of the Lamb. He's going to help you to conquer everything and to be who He's called you to be. Amen? And so we're going to overcome. Yes, persecution is coming. Amen? I truly believe that persecution is coming. I think we're going to see it more so than we've ever seen. You can see all what's happening in the United States. All the chaos and craziness that's been happening over the last few years. Persecution's coming to the church. If it hasn't already come to some church, it's coming. So be ready. Be ready. And the only way we can make it through that is through the love of Jesus. Let's sing.